We are Joel and Leah Marvett, and we are so excited to be celebrating over 20 years of ministry in the Amazon jungles of Ecuador.
During that time, we've had an incredible privilege of seeing God's hand through planting dozens of churches in villages that had never had the gospel, and training hundreds of native pastors to be able to preach the gospel in their own native tongue, and in reaching and baptizing thousands of believers who had never heard the name of Jesus Christ.
Hundreds of young girls have come through the Ecuador Hope House, and during that time, they have received food, education, and safety. But most of all, they've received the love of a home.
And although we can testify of God's goodness, we realize that our greatest task is still before us. As John Wesley said, untold millions are still untold. And our next step is to plant 100 new churches in villages that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to train 400 new national pastors to be able to continue to extend the gospel of Jesus Christ into the areas that have never heard.
This fall, we will be opening our doors to many new girls, making this our largest group yet. Our desire is to launch a second phase where we will be able to help many more girls in the future.
It is only through your prayers and faithful support that we can continue to extend the kingdom of God in the darkest places.
Freedom Church, it's so good to be with you this morning. Thank you so much for being a part of what our family does in Ecuador. You guys have been so faithful, so gracious. Pastor Larry, you're one of my favorite people on the planet. I wish I was your neighbor for a little while anyway. You know, I don't know who would tap out first on that. But I will tell you this. I do believe that if you're going to do electrical work and the church is going to sponsor you to do electrical work, then we should talk to Pastor Marco about possibly getting speed light extinguishers, fire extinguishers, to provide for each one of the electrical jobs that'll be on the place, right? You know, for me, I've been in Ecuador now 22 years, and God's just been incredibly gracious. My wife and I, we moved to an area that they said was a missionary graveyard. They said we would never be successful. Missionaries had attempted over 100 years to reach this area with no success. And I remember when we moved there, we thought, man, if we could plant two churches and we could probably, maybe if we can reach 150 believers in 20 years, we'll be successful. No, that's not bad. I mean, if you're starting at zero, nothing, that's not a bad number to shoot for. And I thought we were really shooting for the moon. And it's by the grace of God, it's by the incredible grace of God that we have seen numbers off the charts. We've not only 2 years ago, we did our every four-year audit of churches, and we found out that we've planted not two churches, we planted 70-plus churches, and we've baptized over 7,000 believers in water. And it's only by the grace of God. I stand amazed because we have consistent stories about people like Bolivar, one of the a guy that I met just last year in October, and one of my pastors came to me and said, I need you to meet Bolivar. He needs to talk to you right now. And I went to talk to him, and smiling, we're between one of our three services on Sunday, and I looked at him and I said, you know, how can I help you? He said, well, I live a day and a half from here. And you've been praying for me. You've been praying for me for 3 years because I am so-and-so's father. And every Tuesday, she asks for prayer for you, for her dad. And you've been praying for me, and I'm here to talk to you about the Lord. And he said, for three straight days, I had a vision inside of my hut. And every night, this guy has no electricity. He's a day and a half into the interior of the jungle. He said, every night at midnight, approximately midnight, a man would appear in my hut, and he wouldn't even touch the ground. He was hovering off the ground about that far, and he's dressed in complete white, and he looks a lot like you, and he would reach out, and he would take my hand, And he would say, Bolivar, come with me. And he said, I would get out of bed and I would walk out of my hut. And every night I would walk out in my out of the door of my hut. And in front of my hut, I would see a lake, and the lake was filled with fire. And inside of the lake would be my brother and my dad crying out to me. And that man would look at me every night and he would say, you don't have to go to hell. Ask Pastor Joel how to be saved. And he said, the third night the man appeared to him, and he said, then he said, I'm not coming back again, so you need to do this. So he said, I woke up, and I thought I need to come talk to you. You know, like a man, it took three times. Amen, women? You know, I tell my wife all the time, you don't have to keep pestering me. I'll get to it in the next 6 months, okay? Like, I said, I'll get to it. My wife says this, behind every great man is a woman rolling her eyes. So anyway, this guy became a believer, and he was stayed with us for several weeks in Sakua and got blasted by God. The Holy Spirit can do more in an instant than we can do in a lifetime. And God just transformed this guy. I saw a complete interior makeover in his life. And he came to me after 2 weeks. He said, I want to go to Bible school and I want to preach. The first believer in his village. And I told him, I was like, okay, well, that's no problem. We kind of have a policy. I had to introduce him to the pastors that study and lead and just kind of ask for testimony, you know, like whatever. And we're sitting in there, 75 pastors and leaders, and I introduce this guy. I don't know who he is still to this, you know, like when I'm introducing, I have no clue who he is. And everyone is silent. And if you know Ecuadorians, they're always just applauding and they're always giving kisses and they're always hugging. And it's just crazy. We don't do social distancing in Ecuador at all. It's just not a concept. And everybody's up in your space all the time. And so no one reaches out to him. No one shakes his hand. No one hugs his neck. No one applauds. No one does anything. And I announce it again, and I'm thinking maybe they misunderstood me. And the guy in the very back, he's our oldest pastor, he stood up. He says, we know exactly who he is because he's the most powerful witch doctor in the entire area. And we know for a fact that he's put curses on us and he's beat other Christians. And as a matter of fact, we know that he's killed other Christians with his own hands. See, it's by the grace of God that we've seen thousands of people come to know the Lord. And when I tell stories like that, people automatically think that our walk through that, through those past 22 years has been a sunshine and rainbows. And you know what, I just wake up and there's manna on the front lawn and there's no problems and no issues. And realistically, what my experience has been like was when I was 7 years old and my dad decided to buy us a go-kart. We'd been asking for a go-kart, but my dad would never buy anything new, ever, okay? We, as a matter of fact, close to my house, we never went to church. We congregated at the flea market on Sundays. That's where we went every Sunday. And my dad bought us a go-kart. We convinced him to buy us a go-kart, but there were three small issues with a go-kart. The first one was it had a motor or an engine that was about three times larger than it should have been. And it was kind of like a Volkswagen. Any of you guys remember the old Volkswagen? It was like a Volkswagen motor on a go-kart. And the second problem was the accelerator was stuck in full on. You couldn't control the speed. It cranked and it went from 0 to 40 in about 2.5 seconds. And I could win a quarter mile race with anybody, right? On a go-kart. The third problem that kind of was an issue because of the second problem and the first problem is it had no brakes. I have four kids of my own, Pastor Larry. I'm pretty sure my dad did not want me to survive childhood. Now that I look back at the way my dad, here's a Volkswagen go-kart that goes 900 miles an hour, have fun, you know, just knock yourself out. So we did. I mean, we knocked the front porch off the house. We ran over all the fruit trees. We got grounded from the go-kart. And then a couple weeks later, my brother and my cousin came up with a great plan. They said, listen, you're going to sit in the driver's seat. And no one was at home, so we were still grounded from the go-kart. But we're going to ride the go-kart, and we're going to have a great time. And they convinced me of this, right? And so I'm sitting down, and we knew that if we got caught, we were going to be in big trouble. And so we didn't point the go-kart to the house because we'd already hit the house. We didn't point it toward the barn where the tractor was, nor did we point it toward the highway. So there's only four cardinal directions. We went the other direction, which was the cornfield that was just about ready to be picked. And the plan was my cousin was going to hold the axle, my brother's going to crank it, and I'm going to sit while my brother runs around and jumps in the driver's seat. And the best laid plans of mice and men never come out the way it planned. So you can guess this. I ended up in a cornfield at 7 years old in a go-kart going about 40 miles an hour. All the corn was ready to be picked, and I had no brakes. And I'm not sure if you've ever drove in a cornfield at 40 miles an hour with no brakes in a go-kart, but you kind of, after you make about one or two turns, wrong turns, you kind of lose your bearings. And let me tell you what it sounded like. Because all the corn stalks are just going down and the corn's flying everywhere. And I rode in the corn patch in the cornfield, 85 acres. I probably knocked down about 2 acres of corn. And it wasn't our corn. And believe it or not, my dad really didn't celebrate our ingenuity that day when he came home. He didn't pat us on the back at all. But if I had to talk about what my experience in Ecuador has been like more, it's been like that kid riding that go-kart, where so many days I just didn't feel like I knew what was going on, and I really didn't see everything that was happening. And I felt like stuff was a little bit out of control and out of my grasp to be able to control. You ever felt that way? You ever feel like you come home and you're just kind of like, is it ever going to end? Do you ever feel like we have the market of stupid cornered? I mean, for real, like we've maxed it out. Like there's not another inch of stupid that we can make. And it's like, you know what? Realistically, hey, y'all, watch this. There's more in the tube to be squeezed out. There's still some in there. Wait a minute. But then all of a sudden, I realize when I read the New Testament that we're not alone. Because when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and you read the parts where Jesus is talking to his disciples after he resurrected, he's trying to fix all of the doubts and the distractions that they're suffering through. And I realized something when I read Matthew, particularly Matthew 28, and I'm going to read just a few verses, but Matthew 28, and Jesus says, from verse 16 on, it says there were 11 disciples and they went into Galilee. They went on a mountain and Jesus, where he had called them, and then when they saw him, they worshiped him. Remember, he had been killed. And he's resurrected. And it said, they saw him and they worshiped him. But then some of them doubted. Some of them doubted. You know why they doubted? They doubted because they got issues. They doubted and they were distracted because they have issues just like we have issues because they're human just like we are. And we all struggle. And you know, if you don't mind, just look at the person beside you and tell them, say, hey, you've got issues. I did this in first service. I think you guys deserve it too. In the second service, if you're beside your mother-in-law, tell her twice. Consider it an early Christmas present. You can make it up in the offering, okay? But we have issues and we struggle. And the reason we struggle is because we're human. And when we read this, we see that Jesus said to his disciples, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them everything I've taught you. And I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. So if I can skip to a place where in my walk with the Lord in the past 22 years, something I've found out, even in the middle of all the craziness and all of my issues, I found out that if I feel alone and I feel despondent and I feel hopeless, then I'm doing something wrong. Because I don't know how many of you guys have ever heard the old saying that says, you know what, if you don't feel as close to God as you used to be, then who moved? because God doesn't move. God's not a moving target. He's immutable. He does not change. He is ever and he is there. And just because many times we feel like he's distant, it's not because God's done something wrong or God's turned his back on us. It's because we are doing something wrong. And when I read that, and I know some of you may have a bumper sticker or a t-shirt or a painting in your house that says, you know, I am with you always. But the problem is living that out, living the inescapable presence of Jesus Christ in our life. And what's crazy is when we see that that is our goal, how many of you want that in your life? Just the presence of God in Walmart. Just when you're standing in the bank. Does anybody stand in the bank anymore? Good night. Just a pause. I had to buy a passport for my dog to come to from Ecuador to here. My kids have a Yorkie, right? I had to stand in a 3-block line in the rain for a dog that I don't like. It was raining. It was pouring down rain. I'm standing in line. Guess what? Jesus was right there with me. Do you know why? Because I've learned the secret of Matthew 28. The inescapable presence of Jesus is a byproduct. It's like the sum of 2 + 2 = 4. And the equation is this. Number one, Jesus told his disciples, I have been given all authority under heaven. There is a steering wheel in heaven for the entire universe, and there's only one driver, and guess what his name is? Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what goes on around us and all of the craziness and all of the stupid that we can create in our society, Jesus has a plan, and he knows what he's doing. And see, he's not sitting in heaven wringing his hand going, oh no, who's going to get elected in November? Maybe I need to change my plan. Maybe I need to modify it. I need to come up with a plan B. There's only one plan and you're it. There is no plan B with Jesus. But see, something has to take place. Because I would beg to say that if you're here right now on a Sunday morning, or if you're listening online, you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in God. You probably believe in the gospel. You believe he came. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. They killed him. They put him on a cross. They buried him. He resurrected. He ascended into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again. You believe those things, but see, one thing that has to take place in our life is we have to get to a place of not only believing, but entrusting the Lord. Now, see, it reminds me of an old man that I heard about that won a prize, and he was an old farmer. I grew up in a farming town in North Alabama, 582 people, Sneed's Crossroads. And I grew 2.5 miles away from a flashing stoplight, and this old man won a prize to fly to California, and he, you know, overalls, John Deere hat, and the whole 9 yards, and never been on a plane in his life, and he gets in the 747, he flies 2.5 hours across to California, 2.5 hours back, and all of his friends are sitting around the hardware store in the co-op, and they're talking to him afterwards, and, you know, hey, Bobby, how was the trip? And he looked at him, he says, you know, everything was good, hotel was good, the food was fine, everything was good. And they said, well, you know, well, what about that plane ride? He said, well, I'll tell you what, I never did put my whole weight down. And I'll tell you what, in your faith walk, there's some of you guys that have never put your whole weight down. You've never just said, I know who's in control. Because see, several years ago through our girls' home, I came to a place, and I don't know if you want to call it like a second conversion or what, but in our girls' home, so 2006, a little girl's dropped at my doorstep because her mom said, you either take my daughter, who was 8 years old, or we go to the market and we sell her because we can't afford to keep her. And my wife, she figured out that 85% of the little girls in our province are sexually abused before they're 12. And that 40% of the little girls have babies or they're pregnant before they're 16 years old. And that we have the highest percentage of mothers under the age of 12. And I said this in the first service, and someone said, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." Amen, men. You can just raise your eyebrow. You don't have to say amen. I don't want any of you guys to get in trouble, but just, you know what I'm talking about, right? So, you know what? I've already offended mother-in-laws. I've offended wives. Now, you know what? Just wait. I'll offend you too. So if we're here and we're looking at this, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. But one thing I found out is heaven has no ally like a woman inspired. And my wife got inspired, and one girl became two girls, became three girls, and it was miracle after miracle, and the Ecuador Hope House was born. And now I can tell you we've had over 250 little girls that have called that place home. And this year we have 60 little girls that are moving in, 60 girls that are part of the Ecuador Hope House. And what's crazy is inside of all of this, every year we have a homecoming and those girls come back and we meet their kids and their children, and some of them are teachers and some of them are nurses and some of them are in university to become engineers and et cetera, et cetera. But the ones that fill my life with the most joy are the little girls who are called to be missionaries, just like me. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And see, what's crazy is everybody hears those stories and they're like, "Oh, that's great, that's wonderful." But several years ago, one of the fathers who was being prosecuted by his daughter who was in the girls' home for sexual abuse, she filed charges because her dad had sexually abused her from the time she was 8 until she was 17. "I can't take it." She just looked, I remember the day, she says, "I can't take it anymore." And all the evidence was there, but they would not arrest the dad. So the dad filed a countersuit against me, saying that I had kidnapped his daughter. Well, the next thing I know, I get a call from the district attorney who's working with us on the case. He says, "Listen, there's an arrest warrant. There's like a backdoor, crazy law in Ecuador, right? Backdoor thing." Said, "They're coming looking for you." So the next thing I know, for the next 2 weeks, I'm running and I'm hiding from the cops. And I find myself day after day, I'm hiding in the woods, I'm hiding over here, I can't go there. I live in a small town, all over the place. And people around town, it's kind of like Robin Hood. People were just hiding me in their houses. And eventually I find myself in the DA's office, hiding in the women's restroom while the police are searching for me in their office. And I've said this in the first service as well. You know what? I typically don't hide in women's restrooms. That's not my, you know, that's not my MO. I don't want you to think like after the service, is he going to be in the bathroom? No, I don't do this. But I'm sitting, you know, I'm like, okay, I'm, you know, doing the whole thing, sitting up on top of the toilet with my feet up, and I'm like squatting down in the stall thinking like I hear the cops rage around and run around and everything else. And can I tell you, throughout that time, I'm sitting there, and every day I would come into my office at home. Every night I would come into my office. They raided the girls' home. They raided our employees' houses. And I'm laying on my face before God, and every night my prayer was, "God, I quit." The reason I was to that place is because I had believed in God. But can I tell you this? Sincerely, after over 20 years of believing in God, I had never trusted him. And I came to a crisis in my life where I realized that faith has less to do with what I believe and more to do with who I trust. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "I've got the wheel. I have a plan. And I know what I'm doing." Then we have to deal with distractions. And if we're not careful, there's 9 million things that are good things that we can put our mind into, and we can put our resources into, and we can put our effort into, and we can stand for, and we can stand against, and we can talk for, and we can talk against. But if we're not careful the distractions in our world. Our lives. Can I give you a public service announcement for your pastor? You know more than you need to know. And you are listening to people who are not God-fearing telling you how you should feel and how you should react and how you should think and how you should do this and how you should do that and how you should do the other. Your life is filled with noise. And if we're not careful, when all of the things are busting out, all of a sudden we do nothing because there's so much that needs to be done. And when we feel that way, guess what we feel? We feel all alone. And we feel like God's just abandoned us. But see, just like Jesus said, I have a plan and I know what I'm doing. You know what else he said? He said, you have a job and it's non-negotiable. If you are a Christian, then we have to spend and be spent for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just about crossing an ocean, it's about crossing the street. It's about making sure that every man, woman, and child have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time, that they have the opportunity to know who Jesus is, that they have the opportunity to know that there's hope in Jesus. See, it reminds me of Jorge, and out in the middle of the jungle in October, I was digging holes. Some of you guys have dug holes. Some of you have, you know, blood, sweat, and tears in Ecuador, right? This church has been so involved, and some of you have done some of the craziest stuff. I know Michael was talking about it. He says, man, I retired from the military. Next thing I know, I'm mixing concrete in the jungles of Ecuador. And, you know, I told him, I said, we've always got a shovel waiting on you, friend. Don't worry. There's always one there waiting. We'll find a shovel that will fit you. We'll custom make one. But here I am. I'm digging a hole, and I'm taking back 17 years. You ever have kind of like deja vu, like you're just doing something, and all of a sudden just... And I'm digging this hole with Jorge in the village of Jimpensa, and I said, Jorge, you remember where I met you? Oh, this guy's full of Jesus. Pastor Larry, he's full of smiles and Jesus, and just everything is just 10 over 10. I mean, just out of sight. Everything's good. God's good all the time. This guy is just faith-filled. And I'm sitting there looking at him. I said, Jorge, you remember where I met you? He said, oh, yeah, Pastor, I remember that. So we were digging a hole. He said, yeah, I remember that day. That was a good day. Because, see, I met Jorge digging. I remember when I walked into his village, there were no Christians in the village. And I always pray that God will show us where the house of peace is. Who are the people that you've prepared to hear the gospel? They're in your neighborhood, just like they're in the middle of the jungle. They're in your social circles, just like they're in mine. And I said, God, show me the house of peace. And I walk into this village. I'm all by myself. I walk into this village, and across the way, I see Jorge, and he's digging a hole in front of his hut. And as I get closer and closer, I hear his wife crying. And there's kind of like a song that the Shuar women sing when their kids die. And she's singing this song. And as I get closer, I notice that it's not one body, it's three bodies. And they're wrapped in bed sheets. No boxes, no caskets, just bed sheets. And all three of his little children, all under the age of three, had died. Because of some kind of jungle illness. And no one would help him dig the graves because they were all afraid that they would get the disease. So the next thing I know is I'm digging a hole with him. Digging a hole with him. I'm crying with him. He's a dad. He's lost his child. We put all three of those kids in there. We covered them up with dirt. And then as we covered up that grave, I looked at him. I said, Jorge, but it doesn't have to end here. And at that moment, for the very first time in his life, he heard about Jesus Christ. He heard that God came and he wept at a man's grave. And he knows what our feelings are. And he knows what it's like to suffer loss. And he knows what it's like to be without hope. And he came in the form of a man to give us hope. And at that moment, his life was transformed. He was changed. He became a believer. His wife became a believer. They got baptized, and now he has teenage boys. And he's looking at me 17 years later after standing at the grave with his three kids, and he said, it was a good day. Because we got a job, and that job's non-negotiable. Like my little boy when he was little. He's not little anymore. My son Drew, we were in a village, and we were trying to get into this village, and we were actually looking to do social work, and they found, they heard that I was a shaman, a preacher, a religious man. And they all came out, machetes, stones, everything. They're going to run me out of the village. And here I am, you know, this is the kind of dad I am. Here I am with my five-year-old boy. And they're rounding up. There's 45, 50 adults out there, and they want to kill me. And I have me and my five-year-old boy. And my son is just, you know, he's 5 years old. He got a clue what's going on. He's along for the drive. And I told him, I said, son, just stay back here, stay back. He goes, he pulls on my shirt when it's getting real hot, tense. You can't back down there. You just got to stick your chest out and just. And so they're yelling at me. I'm yelling at them. And we're trying to get somewhere, right? Drew pulls on my shirt and he says, Pop, I want to preach. I said, you know, maybe another day. He said, no, I want to preach now. I said, okay. I put him up on a stone about this high. He had on his little jungle pants and his jungle boots and his tank top. I had dressed him. Any of you women know how your husband dressed your kids, right? When I come to the States, I'm not kidding you, Pastor Larry, my wife looks at me very, very frequently and says, there is no way you're walking out of our house in the United States with those clothes on. Like, it is not happening. So here I am. I put him up on top of the stone. He had three points to preach to these people that are standing there. He's already got it in his DNA. He's heard his dad preach his entire life. He said, here are the three points. Point number one. If you have Jesus, you don't have to be afraid. Point number two, if you have Jesus, you don't have to be afraid. You want to guess point number three? If you have Jesus, you don't have to be afraid. And see, it's that simple. It's that simple as a church that we are the light in the darkness when everyone else is panicking and when everything else is coming apart. We're the ones that look and say, if you have Jesus, you don't have to be afraid. And you know, there are people in the jungles of Ecuador that are waiting to hear that for the first time, but there's people in Tallahassee, and there are people all around this entire county that are waiting to hear, if you have Jesus, you don't have to be afraid. Amen. And you know what's crazy? Is God's put you here to make that happen. And it's non-negotiable. Now remember the sum? Do you remember the sum? If I realize that Jesus is in control and I trust him, and if I realize that I have a non-negotiable mandate from God, then I can be promised the inescapable presence of Jesus Christ. No matter how crazy it gets. No matter how stupid the world gets, I've got Jesus. So I don't have to be afraid. Would you stand up on your feet? Now, if you've been in this church, you've heard missionaries speak, because I know your pastor and I know your church. But can we just not leave until God messes your life up? Because that's what I've prayed, and I just want to tell you this. Can I let you guys know something? Can I let you know, Pastor Larry? God listens to my prayers. It's not because I'm special, because the Bible says if you ask anything according to His will, He will do it. And let me tell you this, God wants to mess your life up. And that's why I know God's listening to my prayer. And I believe wholeheartedly that God sent me here today. And even if you're listening online, God has sent me here today to stir some stuff up. And really the only way I know how to do this is ask you 4 questions. You know, I love questions. I can go all day. As a matter of fact, I'm writing a book about questions. You get the right question, you're halfway to wisdom. I don't need all the answers. I just need the right question. And these are questions that I live my life by. These are questions that are non-negotiable, Marco. It doesn't matter where I am. It doesn't matter what my title is. It doesn't matter what people call me or what position I have or anything else. These are 4 questions that I want to ask you today that I live my life by. Number 1, are you leaning fully in and trusting the Lord? I mean, do you really trust Him? I don't want to know, do you believe in the Trinity? Do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the initial physical evidence? I'm not asking you those things. I'm saying, do you trust Him? Do you trust that He knows what He's doing? Do you trust that He has not given up control of the universe? Do you trust that no matter, even if you can't see it, that He's doing something deeper and greater and wider and more marvelous than what you can see, touch, taste, or feel? Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? The next question is this. Who are you telling about what Jesus has done in your life? Well, I mean, that's for you. You're a missionary. Pastor, that's what we pay Pastor Larry for. I mean, he's supposed to tell everybody for us what Jesus has done in our life. But see, that's not biblical, because Jesus told His disciples, go to Jerusalem, tarry you there for Him. When the baptism of the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses. See, God empowers us not to be theologians. We don't need any more political pundits. We don't need any more opinion. We just need people telling other people what Jesus has done in their life. I'm obsessive about this. I teach this in our church. I didn't share this in first service, Pastor, but you know what? I'm obsessive compulsive about this. I try to tell my testimony as many times a day as I can. You know why? Because I know God's promised to anoint it every time I do it. When they came and they asked about Jesus and John the Baptist sent his disciples, Jesus said, hey, tell them what you've seen and what you've heard. Nothing else. You don't have to come up with an opinion. You don't have to know if Jesus is coming back next week or who the Antichrist is. All you got to know is what He's done in your life. Nothing else. But who are you telling what He's done? Because can I tell you this? There are people at the end of your driveway waiting for you to tell them what Jesus has done in your life. Not to debate, not to change their voting habits, not to get off on a moral issue, but just to testify. The third question, what are you asking for in prayer? I would hope that every day it's souls. I would hope that the reality of eternity without God would have you crying out for the lost people at the end of your driveway and at the end of the world. Because if all you're asking in prayer is, God, give me this, God, do this for me, God, I really want this, or God, I really feel this way, or God, let me tell you this, or let me give you my opinion, or God, this, and you're just asking for yourself, you don't get it. And most of us won't pray for the boldness to be able to do the first one and tell our testimony because we're afraid God's going to give it to us. Do you know that? Most Christians will not ask for the boldness to testify about the Lord because they're afraid God's going to do it. But you know what's crazy? Is if you pick someone and you start praying for that person and you start saying, God, give me the opportunity, give me the opportunity, give me the opportunity. Can I tell you this? 100% of the time, God's always come through. 100% of the time. Fourth and final question. Where's your treasure? Because if you can tell me that you're leaning fully into God and you're trusting God and you can tell me exactly who God has placed in your life to be testifying to, if you can tell me what you're asking for, and if you can show me where your treasure is, friend, if those things line up, you can't escape the presence of God. You can't escape it. I don't want you to respond for me today. I don't want you to respond because something happened in your psyche or in your heart or whatever. I want you to be real with God. Because today can be the day that you get it. Today can be the day that you walk away and it all makes sense. Today can be the day that you look back and you go, you know what? That's the day that I walked into the inescapable presence of God. Now, if God's knocking on your door today, it doesn't matter which one of those categories you're missing. It doesn't matter if you've never really trusted in the Lord. It doesn't matter today if it's, you know, maybe you've never opened your mouth to share your testimony with someone. It doesn't matter if you're, it doesn't matter. The answer is, it doesn't matter. What I want to ask you to do is I want to ask you to take a step. I know things are a little bit different right now, right? And the prayer team's in here, right? We got the prayer team. Can we get the prayer team come up front? And we got people that are going to pray with you. But let me tell you what's going to happen, okay? This is going to fill up. But I don't want you to worry about that. You just keep your distancing spread out. You don't have to make it up here. There's nothing magical about these yellow lines up here, even though, you know, they would tell you there is something magical, but there's nothing magical here. And what I want you to do today is I want to invite you into a walk with God where you will never feel alone. I want to invite you into an opportunity when all hell is breaking loose, you're the peace in the middle of the storm. I want to invite you to the place where in the end, it all makes sense. It all makes sense. All the good and all the bad and all the tears and the pain and all the stuff, it all makes sense. I don't mean it. I don't mean that you get to manage it, but I mean in the end, it all makes sense because it's part of God's plan. If I'm talking to you right now, I want you to step out. And if you can't get here, then you just step into the aisles. And if the aisles fill up, then you go into the back. And you know what? We're going to make our way to you. I want you to step out. And these guys are going to sing. You going to sing that hymn from the first service? Yeah, can we do that? We're going to sing a hymn. It's one of my favorite hymns. I don't want you looking around and waiting on someone else to respond, and I don't want you to worry about what other people are going to think about you. And you know what? I don't even care if you're the pastor of the church. Because there's times in my life that I've said, I felt like a 7-year-old on a go-kart that was out of control. I felt like everything was out of control, and I just couldn't slow it down. If the Holy Spirit is knocking on your door today, I want you to step out. I want you to have faith, and I want you to lean in and trust. You guys, come on.
I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. I surrender.
I just want to invite you, if you're watching online right now, I want you to yield to the Holy Spirit. And I want to invite you to put your hand over your heart. And you can say a simple prayer today and just tell the Lord, God, I trust you. I believe you have a plan, and I believe that you know what you're doing. And God, I lean into you, and I trust you, and I put my weight down in this relationship, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're a good God, and you love me, and I trust you. I trust that you know the beginning from the ending, and I trust in what you're doing. And Lord, today I repent for the fact that I have not been involved in what I need to be involved in. Lord, help my testimony. Help me to be able to share what you've done in my life. Now, God, not debate or discuss, but just be open about what you've done in my life. Lord, let me ask and cry out for souls and for opportunities. To pray, God, for the harvest and laborers that are going into the harvest field. And Lord, I also pray right now that you would help me to place my treasure in the right place. Father, I glorify you and I worship you and I thank you for the Holy Spirit And I thank you for the promise of your presence, the inescapable presence of the resurrected King. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Do that. I say, I feel two things in my heart that the Lord wants to assure somebody here today. And you've said it. You've said it. You feel it all alone. You feel like you're all alone. You're walking through a valley all alone. You've said that. You felt it. And that's your sense. I want you to know that is the lie of the enemy. Do you understand that? And I want you to just realize right now God is with you. You are not alone. You are not alone. He is walking with you. The other thing is this. Somebody, the enemy, wants you to give up on your dream, your passion. The thing God has birthed in your heart, he wants you to just lay it aside and go. Can I tell you? Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. And listen to me, if you're here in this place and you're trying to talk somebody out of their dream, out of what God has birthed in their heart, shame on you. Shame on you. God wants to birth some faith in your heart, in your life, for the sake of somebody else's dream and vision. Don't give up because you can't see what they see or what God has birthed in their heart and life. Amen. Would you just slip your hands toward heaven right now? God, I thank you for this day, and there are people in this room, Lord, that need to know they're not walking alone. Thank you, Lord God, that you are a strong tower. Thank you, Lord God, that you are the one, Lord, who knows how to carry us and lift us, that no matter where we walk, thou art with us, Lord. Let your presence hover over your people. God, help us to walk with you, Lord, to do the job you sent before, to trust you with all we have. And God, I just pray you reignite vision, dream. God, make us people of faith, Lord God, not to discourage, but to inspire, Lord. Help us to inspire those around us in the name of Jesus, Lord. Help us to be men women of faith. God, do what you need to do through us. May our words ignite faith, Lord. I pray it in the name of Jesus. God, we surrender to you afresh and anew this morning. We surrender to you, Lord, right now, Lord. We give it to you.